You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Before Chen comes up to preach, I would just like to read our passage today from Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 25. You'll be able to follow along on the screen behind me as well. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying of the apostles' hand, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in a gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. These are the true words of the living God. Thanks be to God. Help us to respond in faith.
Thanks, Elliot. Good morning, RHC, and Happy New Year. Am I still allowed to say that? To the kids and youth here, look, if you make a little bit of noise, that's totally okay, so please don't be shy. Let me begin by just praying for us, so if you will join me. Father, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for just your word and the truth and the wonder of your gospel. I just pray that as I preach today, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, and that you would apply the beauty of your gospel and the wonder that it is to our hearts and our minds, that we may just behold the beauty that is Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, as a child, what did you dream of being when you grew up? You know, since the age of about 9, I've always loved to play basketball. And it was out of my love for the game that I would often dream of just like spectacular scenarios. I would dream of hitting the game-winning shot of a Game 7 in the NBA Finals. I would imagine the crowd chanting my name. I would imagine them applauding my name and just like wondering at what they had just witnessed. Now, whilst your childhood dreams may not be as fanciful as mine, I can almost guarantee you that as children, many, if not all of you, dreamed of pursuing greatness. You know, we wanted to be artists. We wanted to be paleontologists. We wanted to be scientists, lawyers. We wanted to be athletes. We wanted to be actors. And not just a regular run-of-the-mill kind, but the kind that come up with new discoveries, the kind that break a world record, the kind that star in a Hollywood blockbuster. We wanted to be great. And whilst you might dismiss these desires as just childhood dreaming, I'm going to put it to you that our desire and our longing for greatness still guides our lives today. You see, we can define greatness as two things. Firstly, to be known. And secondly, to be powerful. And whilst we may not openly admit it, these two things, to be known and to be powerful, every one of us still innately long for. as we continue in the book of Acts, we continue to find ourselves in Samaria. And our text takes a further look at the reception of the Samaritans to the gospel, where we witness the continued and expanding work of the Holy Spirit. But what our text quite strikingly points out or forces us to pay particular attention to is this one man, Simon the sorcerer. And in some ways, you might say that our text calls us to stop and to consider and reflect on Simon's belief and how his pursuit of greatness is reflected in his understanding of the gospel. And what we'll find is ultimately two things that the text asks us to consider. How do we pursue greatness? Do we have a misguided understanding of greatness, of what it means to be powerful and what it means to be known? And what do we think true greatness is? Do we understand that true greatness can only be found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? To unpack this, I'll be making 3 points. Number one, we all want to be great. Number two, God alone is truly great. And number three, true greatness isn't earned. It's God-given. My first point, we all want to be great. So our text begins by showing us that Simon was deemed to be great and that he wasn't afraid to flaunt it, saying that he himself was somebody great. This was an ungrounded boasting, for we read in verse 10 that they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man, Simon the sorcerer, is the power of God that is called great." And so what we immediately see is that Simon's greatness is defined in two terms. Firstly, his fame, being known by all the people of the city. And secondly, his power, likened as the power of God. And let's be clear, Simon wasn't a one-hit wonder. We read in verse 11 that he had the people's attention for a long time because he had amazed them with his magic. And whilst we don't know what this magic was or how he obtained it, it's safe to say that Simon wasn't some cheap show or fad, but that his power was legitimate enough to sustain the attention of an entire city for a long period of time. Now, it's easy to look at Simon and just dismiss his relevance to our lives, thinking, "I've never experienced such greatness, nor will I ever will. I don't desire it, and I'll never pursue it." But whether we know it or not, and whether we are able to admit it or not, we actually all pursue greatness. Because we are all made to be great. Now, I don't say this from the perspective of a motivational speaker, but I say this from the lens of Scripture and in accordance with our God-given identity. If you have your Bibles, be it on phone or hard copy, turn with me to Psalm 8. And what you'll notice in this psalm is that there is a lot of allusions to creation, God forming the earth and giving life to man. And we read specifically in verse 5 that God crowns man with glory and with honor, greatness. And so man is given dominion in verse 6 over the works of God's hand. And this power is to be known and exercised over all creation. So just as God created creation for his glory, God created man in his own image to reflect this glory, to exercise his power, to be known as God's image bearers throughout all of creation. And so what we see, friends, is that greatness is placed on the heart of man in accordance with their God-given identity. Now, looking at our own lives, I'm sure in some ways we know this to be true. But what we're probably naive to is the various ways we perceive power and being known in our everyday lives. Surely for some, yes, it looks like a successful career, getting a job in Silicon Valley, becoming a lawyer, or founding a startup. But for others, it is being known simply as that capable friend, someone in whom everyone knows that they can come to when they need help or counsel. Or being that honorable child in whose parents know that they can trust on and rely on when they need support, particularly when they get older. And so whilst this fame may be restricted to family and friends, and whilst this power takes the form of accomplishing everyday deeds, it nonetheless reflects our innate desire and our longing to pursue greatness, to be powerful, and to be known. But what you'll inevitably find is that this greatness we seek ends up being not that great after all. Now, what do I mean by this? Firstly, we discover what we perceive to be great. For example, the getting of a doctorate or honoring one's parents. Another describes as a pointless and time-wasting endeavor, an inefficient use of time. And so the greatness we seek is subjective. And secondly, what we discover is that our greatness fades with time. Now, for those of you that know me, I'm a father of three young boys. And I've tried to pride myself on being seen as a great parent in their eyes. I want them to adore me, to love me, but also to see me as someone that can look after them, that can take care of them. And whilst this very well may be true now, there'll inevitably come a point in time where they don't only see me as this lame old dad that they don't want to hang around anymore, but they also see me as someone that they have to take care of, someone that they have to support, someone who is no longer great in this area that they once thought. And so what we notice in our lives is that, yes, we all desire and long to pursue greatness. But what I want us to realize is that we unfortunately don't pursue that which is truly great, that which will last for all eternity, because we don't understand what true greatness is. And this brings me to our second point. God alone is truly great. So our text shows us that while Simon's greatness did last for some time, it was ultimately eclipsed by God. Philip, whom we had spoken about last week, who was a deacon of the early church, he had gone down to Samaria with the church having scattered amidst persecution. And we read in verse 12 to 13 that Philip displayed the power of God. And he did this through the Holy Spirit working through him, preaching the gospel and performing signs and miracles. And we see that whilst the people who had long been captivated by Simon the sorcerer and the power of Simon, what we see with them is that they were amazed. They were amazed at the power and the words that were being preached through Philip. And not only the people of Samaria, but Simon himself. And out of a result of this amazement, they come to believe and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so whilst Simon had indeed been recognized as someone that was great, what our text shows us is that it would be the Holy Spirit who would show them and us today that God alone is truly great. Now, for many of us Christians, I'm sure at least theoretically we know this to be true, right? We acknowledge that God's power is far greater than our own. But we've got to ask ourselves, do we live as though this is to be true? You know, when we encounter opposing forces, things we can't explain or control, do we rest in His sovereignty? Do we trust, brothers and sisters, that whatever situation we may find ourselves in, that the power who is in us, He who is in us, is greater than He who is in this world? Now, does this mean we should expect signs and miracles in our everyday lives? What do you guys think? In many ways, yes. If we acknowledge that God is supremely powerful, then we ought to pray for the sick to be restored. We ought to pray that God will deliver us from evil and harm. And we ought to expect that God will show us that He is supremely powerful, that He is in control, regardless of whatever situation we may find ourselves in. But in doing this, my friends, we have to be very aware that these signs are just that. Signs. So whilst they are a demonstration of God's power, they are not God Himself. And so we must be very careful not to fall into the trap of thinking that we can separate the power of God away from the person of God. And this brings me to our last point. That greatness, or true greatness, is something earned, something that can't be earned. It's God-given. So picking up from verse 14 to 17, we read that the apostles Peter and John made their way down to Samaria, and they did this to pray for the people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, you might say, hang on, wait. I've been baptized, I believe in Jesus, but no one has laid their hands on me to receive the Holy Spirit. Does this therefore mean that I don't have the Holy Spirit? In short, no. Scripture assures us as such. If we have Christ, we have the Spirit. You can't separate the two. If you turn with me to Romans 8, it firstly states this in the negative by saying in verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And in verse 10, it states in the positive, saying, if Christ is in you, the Spirit is life, or according to the NIV, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And so what we understand is that the Spirit's presence serves as an assuring seal that we possess Christ, or that we belong to Christ. Ephesians 1:13 conveys this saying, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. And so to understand what we see happening here with apostles in our text, we must understand the broader narrative of the book of Acts. And so firstly, from last week again, we understand that the Samaritans were historically enemies of the Jewish people, enemies of God. And therefore, they were thought to be unable ever to belong to the people of God. And later in Acts 10-11, we ironically see a similar instance of the apostles laying their hands on a people that they may receive the Holy Spirit. But this time, it's the household of Cornelius, a Gentile or a group of Gentiles, and therefore also a people thought unable to belong to the people of God. And so what we see happening here with the apostles and the work of the Spirit is that God is manifesting Himself in a miraculous way to validate and affirm that these people, Samaritans and Gentiles who believed in the gospel, are indeed people of God, regardless of them being once enemies, regardless of their race and ethnicity. And so God sealed these people with the saving work of Jesus Christ by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we see that this is the word affirmed by Jesus, who quoted in Acts 1-8 as saying, you be my witnesses. He commanded the apostles to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so what we can establish from this is that God's greatness is bestowed upon us, or through us, through the power of His grace. And so through His word and His Spirit, He has reconciled those who were once enemies of God. And that includes us, sinners, who have now been brought into the family of God by the power and the work of Christ and His Spirit. But it is when we fail to understand the power of God's grace that we fail to know and comprehend how truly great He is. So in verse 18, if you flick back to our text, you read that Simon, upon seeing that the apostles appeared to have the power to dispense or to give out the Holy Spirit, what did Simon do? He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also." But to which Peter responded, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." And some commentators suggest it's the modern equivalent of saying, "To hell with you and your money, for you thought you could buy the gift of God." Now, this may seem like a harsh rebuke, but my friends, it is Simon's undermining of the grace of God that is the embodiment of sin. Sin which cheapens the power of God to something that can be bought or controlled. Sin that looks to obtain the power of God apart from the person of God. And sin which ultimately looks to elevate oneself above God. Now remember, we read in our text, or we read in our text, that Simon did profess belief in Jesus. And he was even baptized in His name. But what we can't be certain of is that this belief is genuine, and that he had been actually regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look at our text from verses 21 to 24, looking firstly at verse 21, it suggests that Simon has no lot in this matter, has no lot in this work of God. And verse 23 alludes to him being entangled in idolatry. This word bitterness is used in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, to describe Israel's worship of foreign idols. And in verse 20, it appears that where Peter had asked Simon to repent of his sin, Simon wasn't willing, instead even asking for Peter to do it upon his behalf, suggesting that perhaps, and this is speculation, perhaps that he didn't even have a relationship with God. But we can't definitively say that Simon wasn't saved, for we must not forget the power of God's grace to redeem the worst of us. I am deeply aware that I, like Simon, still struggle with idolatry. I, like Simon, still struggle to be able to repent of my sins. And I, like Simon, still want to make myself more powerful than God. And so regardless of whether Simon is or isn't saved, as hearers of His word today, let's consider how this applies to our own hearts. Look at your own sin, look at your own baggage, and ask yourselves, how have we believed God as a power we can control? Or someone who just does our bidding? Do we expect that by praying more and that by reading His word more that we'll avoid hardship? Do we think the more we go to church, the more we give, or the holier we are, that the more likely that our lives will go according to how we plan and want? In what ways, friends, do we undermine the grace of God and in so doing seek to elevate ourselves above Him? Having been made in the image of God, we are made for greatness. But sin has warped our pursuit of greatness and blinds us to what it truly is. But know this, in Christ, we behold He who forsook greatness, who came to this world in the weakness of the flesh, to a world that did not know Him, so that we may be bestowed with true greatness, to be known by God and to receive the power of His salvation. To pursue greatness, friends, is to pursue Christ. And to see how of what this can look like, consider this quote by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said, "The greatness of a man's power is a measure of his surrender." And so to obtain greatness, brothers and sisters, is to come to Christ in a posture of surrender, daily coming to the cross, aware of our weakness, fully aware of our sin, and knowing that apart from God, apart from Christ's redemptive work, we are helpless to save ourselves. But then, and here's the awesome part, but then we can rejoice in knowing that we have received greatness from Him, that we have been known by God, or we are known by God and have been empowered by Him. And so this will look like delighting in our identity as children of God, knowing that it doesn't matter what our family or our friends or our boss or colleagues say about us, knowing that we can come to God as His children and He our Father. And so this will mean also being empowered by Him, showcasing the work of His Spirit that is within us. Now, a good way to see this is to ask yourselves or ask ourselves and consider, when people see me, when they see my life, when they see my work, when they see my pursuits, what do they see? Do they see me, or do they see the grace of Christ working through me? Friends, if we are to pursue Christ, we need to know Christ, and we need to depend on Christ. So spend time in prayer, spend time in His Word, but allow the truth of the Spirit to apply these truths, apply the wonders of His grace to your lives, and not just your lives, but also those around you. As you relate to people, as you go about your work, allow the Spirit to bear witness that God alone is truly great. And brothers and sisters, what we have in Christ is indeed great. But let me tell you that it is only a foreshadow of what is to come when He returns to reign and we with Him. To my friends here, if you have not yet put your faith in Christ, I hope I've shown you that greatness is something that we all pursue. And intrinsically, this is not a bad thing. But what I hope to have shown you is that you have to ask yourself, is what you're pursuing truly great? I put it to you that true greatness can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is a greatness that we can never earn or obtain on our own merit. It is given by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so in closing, let me read to you the lyrics of an old hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And as I do, can I just encourage you to just let these words, just meditate on these words and the beauty that they reflect, in the wonder and the goodness and the greatness that we have in Jesus Christ. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I see the rolling thunder, or I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce not take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, "My God, how great Thou art." Then sings my soul, "My Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art." Let me pray for you all. Father, we come to You fully aware and acknowledging, actually perhaps not even aware of being able to fully acknowledge just indeed how great You are, and how unworthy we are of your greatness and your grace towards us. But God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who has elevated us from miry clay, that we may behold the wonders of the cross and we may be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the many times that we pursue greatness apart from you, that we misconstrued greatness to be something that we can achieve on our own merit or on our own accord. But Lord, we thank you for your grace that is at work in and through us, that continually reminds us that greatness is only found in you. So, Father, I just pray that as we go about our lives, as we go about our days tomorrow and the day after and day after that, Lord, that you would help us behold the wonder of the cross, the person of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit in us, that we may understand that as your children, Lord, it is there that we find greatness, now and for all eternity. We give you thanks, Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.